I want to share with you tonight this illustration. It's not original with me, but I found it helpful in my own life. As far as I know, it was Dawson Trotman was a man that came up with this, but I wanted to share it with you tonight. If you, I would suggest that you have a blank sheet of paper as well as that little hand. Do not hesitate to write all over it because you will be given another one when you leave. And so I would like you to take notes on it. And especially, it will have 5 points. And one of the reasons I like it is because I can count up to 5 and I can remember that. And so tonight when I make the first point, well, then if you have additional notes you want to make on that point on a separate sheet of paper, you can just put number 1, and since it will be numbered, the points I'll give you, you can take additional notes, and I think it'll be helpful. And so this is called a hand illustration. Dave, can you turn on the deal there? That is a hand. Now, I'm assuming that you have one something like it. I want to talk to you tonight about the ways to make the Bible a meaningful part of your own life. There are 5 primary avenues which the Scriptures teach that we can get the Word of God into our own life. Now, one of the desires I have tonight is not necessarily to share something new with you, because many of you already know this illustration, but I have a sneaking suspicion that if you looked at all 5 of those avenues in your life, you would find, as I've looked at my own in the last few days, that they're not all functioning as they should. Unless you have a desire for the Bible to become a part of your life, all the methods in the world will not help you a great deal. And to put tools in someone's hands that their hearts are not ready to use just does not help them. There are many of you here, you've attended witnessing training courses, and yet there's not a great deal perhaps happening in your life as a result of it. Because until a heart is ready to use the tools, they'll not help you very much. The desire I would have for you is that you would desire for God's Word to come into your life and God to be able to mold your life thereby. And so I want to share with you tonight these 5 primary ways that God gives us for the Bible to become meaningful to us. Number 1 is through hearing. And if you'll write that on the little finger, to hear, Romans 10:17. The Bible says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The way you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, and I do not know the circumstances in all your lives, but I know that you became a Christian as a result of hearing the message. It may have been through the life of a friend. It may have been through reading a tract. It may have been through going to church. But somewhere or other, you heard the message, and that being mixed with faith, you became a Christian. This is a very important way we get the Bible into our life, is through hearing it. And probably, especially in the early days of our life, this is the primary way we learn something about the Bible. We were taught. Someone began to tell us Bible stories. And for a small child, basically, this is the only way he knows anything at all about the Bible. He hears someone tell him something, or perhaps, as we'll talk about later, they'll read a Bible story to him. Now, this is an area in which I think we need to strengthen in our lives. Many of you are in church every Sunday. And yet, if I were to ask you, could you tell me the main 3 points of any 3 sermons you've ever heard in your entire life? And you would not be able to do it. And yet, you spent untold hours in church, and James 1:22 says there's something very deceiving about going to church and hearing, or going anywhere to hear. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There's something very deceiving about hearing. And people go to church and they leave and you think, boy, something, I was in church today. Well, so what? So was the devil, probably. And you can listen and it does not change you. Hearing doesn't change you. And you know, I can honestly say, I think the church of which I'm a member, or any other church you want to name, and I can honestly say this, most of the people I know are no different than they were 100 sermons ago. And that's true. It is true in churches all over. Hearing does not change you. And you're just not changed by listening to a message. And so one of the things we encourage you to do when you come to Vespers, and I'd like for this to be just as much a tradition as anything, and that is when you come, you bring a piece of paper and a pencil and something to write with. You know, I know of sermons in my files at home that I heard 10 or 12 years ago that are still meaning a blessing to my life. And if I had gone to Texas A&M like most of you go to church, I'd still be there. I never would have made it. I had to take 5 years and 2 summers to get out of that place anyway. But we go and we listen. And if you walked into your classes tomorrow, many of them, where you're being taught, that wouldn't involve all of your classes necessarily, but some of them it would. And if you go into a class and your professor gets up there and he lectures for 50 minutes and you sit there, fold your hands, smile real sweet, and pay close attention and don't pick up a pencil, and you walk back in there 6 weeks later and you don't have a Chinaman's chance to pass that exam. And yet we go to church and we go places and we hear verses and things. If we'd jot them down, go home, pray about them, think about how we could apply it in our life, it could make a tremendous difference. And so I'd encourage you to do that. You know, it was Dawson Trotman who one night heard a man speak on witnessing. And that night, going home on his motorcycle, he stopped, went out in a field, got down on his knees, and prayed over what he had heard and said, "God, don't ever let me miss an opportunity to witness to a man." As a result of beginning to apply what he heard, it made a tremendous difference in his life. And you know, one of the reasons God does not give us further insight into the Christian life is because we've not applied that which we've heard. And I remember in recent years having heard a speaker say something, and I thought, boy, that is tremendous. That's fantastic. I wish I'd known that before. And I went back a few months later looking through some old notes, and I'd heard that before because there it was in my own handwriting. And yet as a result of not writing things down and praying over them and thinking about them, we let them slip. There's one other area in which I think we can strengthen what we hear. One of the things I would encourage you to do is to try to hear the message or hear the word preached. And one of the ways I think you can do that is through listening to tapes. We have a tape library here of about 4,000 messages. And just about any topic you want to know something about in a Christian life, we have a tape on it. And one of the things that's been very helpful to many of us on the staff and others are just to listen to those tapes. You can stop it, back it up, listen to it again, and take notes on it. And as a result of that, you can learn a great deal in your Christian life. I would encourage you to strengthen this avenue of getting the Word of God into your life. Now, the further we go, the harder they're going to get. And this is one of the easiest ways and one of the ways in which people can learn something about the Bible. And so when you hear something, when you go to church, put a piece of paper in the Bible, take a notebook or just a piece of paper and pray that God would speak to you before you ever go. I think you'll be amazed over a period of time. It may be only one idea out of that sermon, or maybe one verse. And I can look back through my verse box today, verses that I memorized years ago, and I can remember sermons in which I heard those verses first shared with me. As a result of it, writing it down, looking back over it, I thought, I need that verse. I need what the preacher's talking about. So as a result of it, I've memorized it, and it's still with me today. So try to strengthen this area of your life, hearing. Now, if I were to try to hold and grasp the Word of God with this little finger, even using my thumb, you know, Mark 4 talks about Satan coming. Jesus told the parable, a man goes forth and he sows a seed, and along come the birds, and he compares this to Satan and plucks it away. And this is true in our lives, and yet this is the only method that many people use. They just simply go to church or someplace and they hear the message. And yet Satan comes along, as Mark 4 says, and he pulls it away from us. Mark 4:19 says, "The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And we allow things to come into our lives and choke the word out. And so when you go to church or any place anyone will be speaking, pray and ask God to speak to you. I would encourage you to do that, like coming to Vespers week by week. Pray that God will have something to say to you. Take notes. Go home. Pray about what you'll do as a result of what you've heard. There's something deceiving about hearing unless you apply it. The best way I know to apply it is to write it down, pray over it, and determine what you'll do. Okay? There's another method, and that is through reading the Word. Reading the Word. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And here Paul was separated from Timothy. He said, "Timothy, until I can come and be with you, get some time with you, you give yourself to reading." Reading what? The Old Testament. That was the only thing he had. And God desires that we read the Bible. Read it. Read it. Read it. Now, Deuteronomy 17:19 is talking about the king. And Wayne, I think, mentioned this other night in that when a person became king of Israel, he was asked to make a handwritten personal copy of the scriptures. And then in verse 18, the verse that follows it says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to do according to all that is written therein." Right? The primary reason he was to read is that he could learn and he could be obedient to that which he had read. Isaiah 34:16, if you want another reference, says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Read. Read, read. I guess if you take a person who's just naturally left to himself and he becomes a Christian, that's one of the things he'll do. He will read. Like Dr. Jack Mitchell, who's a great Bible teacher, became a Christian working out in a logging camp. And he'd go in at night and he said he'd get his big cigar and some apples and he'd sit there and read the Bible. He said, "Sometimes I read the Bible through all night, just reading, reading." Over a period of time, there was no cigar. I'm not sure about the apples, but he continued to read and read and read the Word. And it began to have an impact on his life. Reading the Bible. You know, George Mueller, and I love to tell the story of this man's tremendous faith. He started an orphanage in England. And one of the reasons he did is because he was concerned about the lack of faith that he experienced as he would go around in various places, as he met Christians, as he'd speak in churches, when he saw the poverty of their own faith. Like, here's a lady that says, for instance, "Well, if something happens to my husband, you know, I just don't know what we'll do." And he heard these little ladies telling their stories about, you know, what would happen if certain things happened. And so this concerned him greatly. And he began to prove to the world that God still answered prayer. And so he began to spend over a period of time, much time alone, just reading the Bible. One time, George Mueller, the latter part of his life, he went traveling around the world and he'd say to people, they'd say, "Well, George, we wish we had the faith that you have, and yet we just don't have the gift of faith." And George Mueller said, "I don't have the gift of faith either. I simply have the faith that God intends for every child of his to have." At one time, George had between 2,000 and 3,000 orphans in his home. He never asked a man for a penny, and he thought this would be one way to prove to the world that God answers prayer. And so he took these orphans in, and day after day he would pray that God would bring in the money and the things that were needed for their support. So one day as he prayed, this was after he'd been in this business for many, many years, and a man came to visit him. And when this man came to visit George to write something about his life, George Mueller said, "Never one time has God ever failed me. There have been many, many times we've been almost penniless, and yet God has always provided." And so on that particular night, that night before George started to go to bed, he said to this particular man, "I've checked in all the orphans' homes this afternoon. There's not enough food in any one of them to feed the orphans for breakfast. And so before we retire tonight, why don't we pray?" And so George Mueller got on his knees and he prayed a very simple prayer. And he thanked God for the food for the orphans for breakfast. And then he crawled in bed and in a few minutes he was asleep. The man was sleeping in the same room with him and he just lay down on his bed and he watched him snore. And he thought, "I cannot believe it. You know, I've heard of this man's faith and how God's never failed him, and yet I will be here the one time he does." And he said, "I knew God had failed him, because," he said, "I knew even if he had the money, there's no way that late at night to buy food for the orphans." So the next morning they woke up, and there's enough food in the homes, the orphans' home, to last for 3 months. And here was the story. That night a man had gone to bed. He owned a large chain of grocery stores. And that night as he went to bed, he was troubled. And so he got down on his knees beside his bed. He was a Christian. He began to pray and he said, "God, I don't know what's wrong, but I can't sleep." And God said to him, "George Mueller's orphans have needs." And so he said, "Well, God, I'll be sure and check into that tomorrow." And so he got back and went back to bed and he still couldn't sleep. So he got down on his knees again. And he began to pray, and he said, "God spoke to me again, just a strong impression. George Mueller's orphans have needs." And he said, "Yes, Lord, I know they do, and I'll check into it tomorrow." And he crawled back in bed. And he still couldn't sleep. And he got on his knees, and he said, "God, what's the deal? And he said, George Mueller's orphans have needs. And so he got the message. And so he called out his truckers, and through the night, they hauled food to that orphanage, enough to last for 3 months. George Mueller was on his way to Canada to speak. He was out at sea, and there came a great storm at sea, and he went to the captain of the ship, and he said, I understand we're late, and that I'm due to speak in a certain city on Saturday night. And he said, I've been speaking for the Lord 52 years, and I've never missed one. And he said, I don't want to be late this time. And so he said, I would appreciate it if you'd speed this ship up. And so the fellow said to George Mueller, well, sir, you don't understand, but we're in dangerous waters and there's a fog, and unless this fog lifts almost immediately, there's no possibility that we can make it. And so George Mueller said, well, sir, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, let's go down to the boiler room and pray. And the guy looked at George like, I wonder which asylum he just got out of, and decided he'd go with him. So they went down there, and they got down on their knees to pray, and George began to pray. And he prayed something like this, and he said, God, now I'm planning to be in Canada to speak Saturday night, and I believe you led me, and I want to be there, and I want you just to clear this fog so we can be there on time. And I appreciate your doing it, and you just thank God. And so the other man started to pray, and George tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, sir, there's no need for you to pray. And the guy said, he didn't understand. George says, there are basically two reasons for it. He said, number one, you don't believe God would do it. And he said, number two, I believe he already has. And he said, if you'll go open the door, you'll find that the fog is gone. So the man walked over, opened the door, and he said, it's just as clear as a bell. This man, his name was Mr. Sims. And it was a captain of the ship who wrote a little booklet entitled An Hour with George Mueller, in which he relates these incidents. He said, that changed my life when I met a man who really believed God. And what people would say to George Mueller, well, I wish I had the faith you did. He said, you know one of the reasons I had the faith I did? He said, during my lifetime, at this time, he had read the Bible through completely from cover to cover over 200 times. And he said, I have read the Bible through down on my knees over 100 times that I know of. Now, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me use one other illustration because I want to drive this home to you. If you want your faith to grow, then get into the Word of God. There are many of you who would like to do great things for God, and you'd like for Him to use you, and you want to walk out of here tonight and say, God, give me great faith. He will not do it just in answer to prayer alone. But as you begin to read the Bible, God begins to give you convictions. He begins to tell you what He will do and what He will not do. And before George Mueller could ever ask God to do these things, he knew some promises from God, some things God had promised to do. Now, Gene Ward uses an illustration that I like, and I'll change it a little bit. But let's suppose tonight, as I'm standing here, somebody walks in with a telegram. And he walks in and he hands it to Bill. And so as soon as it's over, I walk over and Bill says, Max, here's a telegram for you. And I open it up and it says, it's addressed to me and it says, Max, your Uncle Herkimer in New York City just died. And he left you $350,000 that'll be deposited out, has already been deposited at the American Exchange Bank. He has also left you a 42-room mansion in New York and also a big yacht down in Florida. And so I read that, and I look at Bill, and I laugh, and he said, what's the deal? And so I let him read it, and he laughs. And so we all laugh. And so I show it to the other staff members and a lot of the kids, and we're just having a ball. Isn't that funny? And I began to think, well, Wayne Wright did that. I'll bet you it was Wayne. And Bill said, well, now it's probably Carolyn. The truth is, it really probably was Carolyn. So we begin to debate and wonder who did it. So tomorrow I have to go out to American Exchange Bank and so to make a deposit or something for the BSU. And I'm out there and I look in my bank account and I think, I know this teller. I'll just have some fun. So I walk up there and I say, what's my bank account? And I look at it and it says $2.17. That's according to my record. And so she said, well, just a minute. She comes back and said, it's $350,002.17. And I say, do you know who I am? Do you know my name? It's Max Barnett. Now go check again. And she says, well, it really is. It's $350,002.17. And I said, well, I was going to have the fun. I was going to show you this telegram. I said, now, are you sure? And she waves the vice president over and said, that's right. We don't understand it either, but yesterday there was wired to this bank $350,000 and said, put it in Max Barnett's account. And so I say, well, so I just write a check for $1,000. So I call back the BSU and I call Sandra and my wife and I say, honey, boy, load up. I'll be by in 5 minutes. Don't ask any questions. Get a babysitter. No questions asked. We are going to New York. And so we go up there and I have this telegram and I go to this address and I push the button and a little man comes and he has a little cap on and a little red suit and I say, my name's Mr. Barnett. And he said, yes, I know. We've been expecting you. Come on in. I'll give you the tour. And so he shows me around and I count them. 42 rooms. Just exactly like that telegram says. Well, then I call back to BSU and I say, hey, kids, guess where we're going Thanksgiving? We're going to Florida. I got a yacht and we're going to have a ball. And see, I hadn't been to Florida and seen that yacht. But I don't have any doubt but what it's there. And see, this is the way it is with the Word of God. You're reading along one day and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So you decided to do that. Or maybe you'd heard it from someone else and you called on the name of the Lord and guess what happened? You got saved. Just like it said. And you read along and the Bible says one thing and you try it. And you're reading along and the Bible says this and you try it and every time you try it, it works out like God said it would. And then one day you read something over here and you don't have any doubt but what it's that way. Just like somebody wants to know, I don't know much about heaven, but I know that's where I'll be someday. Because God said it. And I've tried Him in other areas, and everything I've ever tried on the Word of God, I've never one time been disappointed. And say I read over here and I read what great things God did for Abraham. I think, man, why'd He do that for Abraham? Because Abraham was some special kind of guy? Or Moses? And all these other, Elijah, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And boy, I read what God did for Paul and Peter and all these guys, and I begin to think, well, you know, maybe God would do something for me. And your faith grows as you see God say something in His Word, you try it, it works. He says something else, you try it, it works. You want your faith to grow, expose yourself to the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So read the Bible as much as you can. Some people say, well, sometimes I read it and I don't get anything out of it. Well, you know, I make a habit of taking a shower every day. Now, it doesn't last forever. But I think it's still a good plan. And some of you may read something. You may not remember what you read always. But you continue to read and to read and to read and read. In John 15:3, Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken to you. It begins to have an effect on your life. Now, this is the way, this is the only method that most people use. They hear the word of God and maybe they read it some. But see, if I take these two fingers and try to have a real grasp of the word of God, I do not have. And yet, if I could say to you tonight, and since I know this group of people better than others, say, are you a Baptist? And you say, yes. So I just have you stick your hand out and I take my meat cleaver and just cut it off right here. And let's just throw these other three away because you never use them if you're a good Baptist. Most people don't. But they go to church and they hear it and they read their little daily Bible readings. I remember one time taking the daily Bible readings, which incidentally most people don't read, and looking through those, and I read them through, read the verses, read the devotional, prayed specifically at least one thing for every person's name who was mentioned, and I was through in 2.5 minutes. And then we wonder why we don't grow. Because we hear it, and we don't remember much of what we hear because we don't take any notes. We read it a little bit, and that's all we do. Okay, number three is to study. Acts 17:11. This is said of the Berean Christians. Paul says, these were more noble. These Berean Christians were more noble than those back in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. One of the things I think we should do as Christians is have a plan whereby we're reading through the Bible at all times. You're reading. Once you finish, you start over and you read. And then you take certain areas of interest, or as a result of being in a Bible study group, or certain books, and you dig down in that particular area. As someone said, you know, reading is kind of like water skiing. You know, some of you have water skied. It's a whole lot of fun, but you don't come up with very many pearls water skiing. But if you want pearls, you have to dive for them, see. And this is true of the Word of God. If you really want the treasures that are in His Word, many of these will only come to you as a result of intensive study. One of the reasons, I think one of the real values of being in a Bible study group is the fact that, you have to study, or you should have to study, to be in the group. Some of you may find it hard to study the Bible. I remember talking to Gene Ward, a layman in Oklahoma City, on one occasion. He said, I used to hate myself because I wouldn't study the Bible. And then I found if I'd get into Bible study groups such that I had to have this chapter finished by a certain night of the week, he said, I'd get it done. Just the pressure of the group. So he said, I used to hate myself for doing it. And he said, now I just quit hating myself and I'm just always in a Bible study group. And we need things that will help us to really study. And so I would encourage you at this point, be in a Bible study group and have some plans whereby all of your life you're studying intensely the Word of God. Okay, number four, memorize. Now this is an area in which perhaps some of you have had bad experiences in days gone by, in the area of memory. You know, you had to memorize Shakespeare or Chaucer or whatever, and maybe you just don't like it. And yet this can be one of the greatest ways, one of the greatest single blessings that will ever come to your life as far as getting the Word of God into your own life. And that is by memorizing it. Finding certain truths from the Bible, memorizing it, getting it into your heart where you can think about it, pray over it, mull over it, meditate on it, such that it can become a part of your life. Psalms 119, verses 9 and 11. The question's asked. The psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now there's a direct correlation between the word of God in a person's heart and the sin in his life. There can still be sin in a person's life with the word of God in his heart. And yet at the same time, you see from this verse, there's a correlation here. I've hid thy word in my heart. Why? So that I might go around spitting verses on everybody. No, that's not the objective. But thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, there's a possibility once you get it in your heart that you won't sin, but there's a very extremely good possibility that if you do not have His word in your heart, you will sin. You know, Matthew 22:29 says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And there'll be college students on this campus this year that will make mistakes after mistake after mistake, and it will come about as a result of not knowing the Scriptures. Psalms 19:11. I gave you Psalms 119:11, but in Psalms 19:11 it says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. So the Word of God comes along to warn us as we memorize it, as we get it into our lives, and God will warn you through that Word about certain areas of danger in your life. And then the Proverbs 7:1-3, it says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my law as an apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy heart, upon thy fingers. Write them on the table of thine heart. And so God's word is to be memorized. It's to be treasured up in our heart so that the Holy Spirit can use it to speak to us. And many of you that have done this, you remember times in your life in which suddenly you were thinking about something and the Holy Spirit would bring a verse across your mind. I remember one time having taken a speaking engagement, and I wrote it down. Sometimes later, Dr. Kenneth Chafin asked me if I would go with him to a certain city, and he would speak and had to fly on from there, and if I'd drive his car back. And so I agreed to do that. And then suddenly, one day, I got a call from this other man, and come to find out those things were on the same date. And I thought one was on Friday and one was on Saturday. And there was no way I could be in Northwest Texas and Memphis on the same night speaking. And so that did concern me. And boy, I began to think about that. And about that time, I'd memorized Psalms 50, verse 10. More, God had given me this verse, and I'd been thinking about it. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and you will glorify me. And I thought, okay, God, talk about day of trouble. this is it. And I knew there's no way that I could get out of that situation without having a bad testimony in one place or the other. So I began to pray, God, I don't see how you can work it out. So I talked with one fellow, and he said, well, you can do what you want to, but I called you first, and these young people are going to be here, and I think you ought to be here. So I thought, well, Lord, I can't get out of that one with a good testimony. And I thought, well, I sure don't want to go to Dr. Chafin and say, boy, I just can't do that. And so I continued to pray. I went over to Dr. Chafin's office, and I thought, Lord, call upon me in the day of trouble. So I'm calling upon you in the day of trouble, and I want you to deliver me and bring glory to your name as a result of it. So I went over there and I said, Dr. Chafin, I hate to tell you this, but I've really made a mistake. And so he began to laugh and said, what is it? And I said, well, I'm supposed to be in North Texas that night. I was going to be in Memphis with you. And he said, oh, he said, that's fantastic. And I thought, it is. And he said, yeah, you know what I've been thinking about? I don't have any business driving all the way to Memphis. I've got to go in there and speak, and then you'd have to drive all the way back. And said, you know, I've been thinking about it, and the wise thing for me to do is just to fly. And he said, yet I hated to tell you because I knew you were looking forward going with me. And see, God had worked that out. And it's just a verse that I'd memorized a few days before. And so memorizing the Word of God, this is a key finger on your hand. If I reach down to pick up a pencil, I use this finger. This is more or less your trigger finger. It's the best finger on your hand in a lot of ways. And if you want the Word of God to become real and meaningful to you, there's no better way than to begin to memorize it, get it into your life so the Holy Spirit can use it. And one of the real tragedies is we lose Scripture memory nowadays, usually when we get out of the junior department. About the time you get big enough for it to do you some good, we lay it aside. And I'd challenge you and encourage you at this point to begin a program of memorizing verses. I don't think you'll ever tackle anything. It'll be more difficult, but that will be a greater blessing to you than memorizing God's Word and getting it into your life. If I could share with you a plan tonight whereby you could memorize, say, 3 verses a week, how many would you know at the end of a year? Right, you'd know 156. At the end of 1 year, you haven't flunked any courses, you still go to class, you're still able to do things in your social life and a lot of other things, but just a few minutes each day given to that area could make a tremendous difference. Maybe for some of you, you might think, well, I couldn't do 3 verses a week, but I could do 2 verses a week. Well, you could if you really wanted to. And I would say to some of you that have already started, I'm talking to many of you, and you've started somewhere down the way. You know, you've started and stopped and started and stopped. And I know this has been an area in recent years that I've had greater problems with than ever time before. There was a time in college where the last year I was in college, for 8 months, I memorized a verse a day, and I reviewed 75. And I had plenty of other things that I could be doing. I was taking 20 hours a semester and had a lab an average of 4 afternoons a week. But I felt like at that time it was very, very important. And as a result of it, God was using that to begin to change my life. And it was a tremendous blessing. At a later time, I dropped back and thought, well, I'll do 3 a week. And first thing you know is 3 every 3 weeks and 3 a month. And it's really been difficult. But to get on some kind of a system. But one thing, God has never let me rest at this point in just forgetting it, because He'll keep bringing it back. Max, get back on those verses. And for some of you, I would encourage you at this point, you may have had some real problems in this area, but it's worth the fight. Memorize God's Word. Get it in your life so the Holy Spirit can use it. And then the last thing I want to mention is meditation. Meditation. 1 Timothy 4:15. Paul says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. He said, Timothy, you give yourselves to meditation. Meditate on these things. Give yourself to them, and then your profiting, the success of your life, will be known to all. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That is, it'll not be foreign to you. You'll be familiar with it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. He said, then shall you have good success. Then shall you be prosperous and have good success. When you meditate on His Word. Now look here for a moment. See, meditation is a doorway to application. I'm reading over here in the Word, and I see how Paul says something, and I begin to think, well, now, God, what should I do about that? what do you want me to do on the campus of OU today as a result of this that I've read? And so meditation is a way you begin to get it out of this big black book and into your own life. Because the Bible on the shelf does not help you. But as you read it and as you meditate on it and think about it, you begin to get it into your life. So meditation is a doorway to application. It's kind of like the cow that chews the cud. Some of you from the farm, you'll see the cow out early during the day, you know, eating the grass, and in the heat of the day, she'll be up under a tree chewing the cud. Regurgitate it, chew it, chew it, chew it. Getting the value out of it. Now, scripture memory is kind of sticking it away like the cow gathering up the grass. But the meditation, then at times when you're driving, and one of the blessings I've found in driving is going somewhere and say, well, I think I'll review a certain book. Well, I think I'll review the book of Matthew. And so just looking straight ahead, I can say, well, Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I can think about that. Just driving down the highway, not running over anybody, not reading the Bible, not looking at the cards, just driving, watching what I'm doing. But I can meditate on that. Well, what's the next thing I learned? Well, I learned Matthew 4:19, and he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so just meditating over that verse. Lord, help me to really be a fisher of men. Help me to really follow you. Matthew 5:6, Matthew 5:16, and just going through a book and picking out verses. I didn't learn them in that order, but once you memorize a verse, you can review it every day for, say, 6 weeks or 2 months. We have little cards here in the bookstore. The best plan I've ever seen to memorize verses is just writing them on little cards and going over them every single day you live for, say, 6 weeks to 2 months. You get that verse down, and then after that, you lay it aside. I file them by books of the Bible and pick them up on occasions. I try to get through them at least once a month, the whole box, and then just go through the verses. This way they can be fresh and be helpful to you. Now look, see, I go to church or the BSU and I hear the word. I take notes on it. I try to pray about what I'm going to do. I think about it. I get a little bitty grasp of it. I read it. I get a better grasp. I study it. I even get a better grasp. I memorize it and meditate on it. And this, Paul says, is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, or 6:16, which is the Word of God. And see, when you use all your grasp, if this were a sword, then you could use it in battle because you're using your whole hand. But to try to hold a sword with two fingers, you would not be very skillful. Now, the primary reason to doing all of these things is not primarily for your ministry, that which you share with someone else, but first of all, for your own life, that God can use these things to get His Word into your life to change you into the likeness of His Son. Remember these things. Go over them. Memorize the verses that go with them. Learn this illustration. You can use your own illustration, but learn it. And over a period of time, review it every once in a while. You know, like you girls washing dishes and you pull up that soapy paw and think, well, am I really hearing the Word like I should? Am I reading it? Am I studying it? Am I memorizing it? Am I meditating on it? And this will be something to which God can bring you back many, many times in your life. These are areas which have been helpful to me in my own life. And when I get far from them in a certain area, God will bring me back. Well, Max, how about the studying? Are you getting time studying? And these are things that I'd suggest that you do. Okay, let's pray together. Father, I'd pray for my own life and for these that are here. I know many of us have done some of these things, and we've done them perhaps faithfully at times and very unfaithfully at other times. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for that. And I'd pray for some of these people, this is new, and they'd want to go out and begin to find some other Christian maybe here that could share with them about how to memorize verses, how to select them, how to get started with some system of how to read the Bible. But Father, I just pray for all of us that we would really get the time in your Word in these areas that we need, because we've asked it in your name. Amen.